Now let's read together in the second of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 8 at verse 16, it's page 1163 in the Pew Bible. 1163. Now if you were here last week, friends, you remember that there has been this appeal has gone out to the churches to support the poor in Jerusalem, the Christians who are really up against it at this particular moment, and financial help is needed. Initially, the church at Corinth were very generous in their contribution, but this has stalled for some reason, and Paul is addressing this issue and showing the way forward. So we read from verse 16 and we'll finish at verse 5 of chapter 9. The apostle says, I thank God who put it into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I have said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. God will bless to us the reading of his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that you've provided your church with so many resources to keep us steady, to keep us together, to keep us focused on the purpose of our being. And we ask that everything would come together now at this moment, your Spirit, the Word, and our devotion to take us forward in your will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, the week that has passed has brought more news of financial irregularities in various fields. Football managers, politicians. It seems that so often the power of money, the influence it can have on our lives can lead people into very careless behavior and sometimes disrespectful behavior. And it's a reminder to us all just how powerful the influence of money can be in our lives and how it can dominate us to the extent that we can be ruined in the eyes of the world and even in the eyes of others who cherished our fellowship and who perhaps expected more of us. Jesus has much to say about this, perhaps more than any other moral issue. Jesus focused on the power of money and how it can totally master us so that it becomes our very God. So there is a danger there that we always have to be aware of. And that's part of the reason I believe why Paul is taking so much care in the administration of this appeal that's going out to all the churches to supply the church in Jerusalem with the means whereby they can keep body and soul together. If you were here last week, you'll remember me saying that there may have been particular reasons why the church in Jerusalem was so poor at this time. If you are a Christian in Jerusalem at this particular time, then you would be subject to social ostracism. You know, you were part of a very tight community, focused in the synagogue, focused in the temple. To follow this man Jesus, who claimed to be God, was something that put you beyond the pale, so you were on the margins of society. You also had to cope with a double tax demand, not just to the powers that be in your own land, but also to the Roman invaders. And it's quite possible that the effects of the famine that afflicted the land not long after Jesus' crucifixion, the effects were still being felt by ordinary people at the lower end, if you like, of human society. So times are hard for the Christians in Jerusalem, and Paul has sent out this appeal to the church in general to support their brothers and sisters in that great city. And initially, the church in Corinth, the folk in Corinth responded very well. They gave generously. But then for some reason, the flow of money coming from Corinth stalled. It was encouraging to see initially how well they had responded. But now, apparently, things have kind of dried up and we're not absolutely sure of the reason why. Except that Paul, with so many critics in Corinth, people who were actually suggesting that Paul wasn't all that he seemed to be, that his integrity was questionable, perhaps some people were raising some issues in relation to his trustworthiness to administer this appeal. But certainly, Paul has taken his time in this letter to lay out his strategy for encouraging them to give and also to take the money to Jerusalem for the relief of the poor church. And it seems that he's pulled together a team. He himself is not going to be able to visit Corinth at this particular moment. So he's sending in Team Paul, three men that he trusts implicitly, who are going to come amongst the Corinthians, who are going to encourage them once again to give, and they're going to gather this money and they're going to take it to Jerusalem. And we see that Paul is aware that this whole business, this whole strategy, can be viewed from three different perspectives. He's conscious that this whole appeal is under great scrutiny at so many different levels. It has to be right. And in the first instance, he's calling upon the church in Corinth to realize that he has in mind how this is going to be viewed from the perspective of the world. If you like, from the perspective of non-Christian people. And that, I think, is covered in verses 16 to 21. Paul very carefully goes into the credentials of the three men who are going to come amongst them to encourage them and to gather the money. He speaks of Titus, who has already been in Corinth. He's known to the people there. He is aware of the issues there. But this man is being chosen because of that connection that he has with them. Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Paul later on will describe him as his partner, his fellow worker, someone whom he trusts implicitly, someone who lives for the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this other fellow who he's not named, but we're told about this brother who's praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What's more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. And he follows this up, this description of these men who are above reproach, by saying we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. We are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. We're taking pains so that people outside the church will have no reason to point the finger at us in the way we administer our affairs. And this is a very important thing for us to grasp, friends. We are a witness where we are. And however we conduct ourselves in relation to money, in relation to any of the big issues of the day, all of that is going to be under the scrutiny of the world. You know, you've maybe heard me in the past referring to Garrison Keillor's tales from Lake Wobegon, the fictitious town in which he said he grew up in Minnesota. You know, that's the place where all the women are strong, all the men are good looking, and all the children are above average. You know, just a little guy, and that's basically what we're talking about here. But it's a community of about 1,000 people, says Garrison Keillor. And when you're living in a community like that, your life is an open book. And people are reading you. And if there's anything going on in your life that is casting the least shadow, then people are going to jump on it. And that's all the more reason for the churches within a community to be careful of how they handle their own affairs. You know, I don't think there was a more graceful man without any taint of cynicism or sourness in his life than the former principal of what we would know as the Bible Training Institute, Jeff Grogan. Such a graceful man in so many ways. And yet, when he came to write a commentary about 2 Corinthians, and in dealing with this issue, he says that there are few communities that lack people who will grasp eagerly at opportunities to criticize the Christian church. Now that is where we are. And Paul is mindful of this at this particular moment. And he's making sure that everything is done properly. And that's something that we need to recognize. It's a steer that we need to take, not just in relation to financial issues, but we all know how careful we have to be nowadays around child protection issues, for instance. We know how careful we are, we need to be when we're dealing with vulnerable adults in society at large. And we must always aspire to be the best that we can possibly to be. Best that we can possibly be in all these areas where we're going to come under the microscope of society at large. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians, one of the Macedonian churches that he praises so loudly in his letter to the Corinthians? where he says, this is chapter 2 at verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. You know, I think too often, friends, we make the excuse that we're only human. And we are only human. And we are going to fall. And we are going to fail. But Paul is calling us to be stars that shine in a dark universe. And that aspiration must never cool in our lives. Whether it's to do with money or any other of the powerful influences that can lead us astray. Yes, there are times when we might feel that we're in the gutter, but we're always looking to the stars. And it's with that great purpose in mind that we go forward in the life of faith. So Paul is organizing this appeal. He's going into the mechanics of how the money's going to be carried to Corinth. And he's sensitive as to how this is going to be viewed by the world. But he's also aware that the church at large is going to be watching this to see how things work out. And I think that's dealt with in verses 22 to 24. Now, this is where he mentions the other brother who's being sent. Someone who's often proved to be in many ways zealous. And now even more so because of his great confidence in you. This is a man who's dying to come to Corinth because he's heard so many good things about the church there. And Titus is mentioned also. And the Corinthians are urged in verse 24. When these men are coming to you to encourage you towards this generous giving that we need at this moment in time, I want you to show these men the proof of your love and the reason why we have great pride in you, so that all the churches can see this. Now, the vision that I'm getting here, friends, is not of, you know, the A-team being sent into to Corinth to sort these people out. The vision that Paul has here is of good men who are going amongst good people in order to bring a resolution to this problem, which really, in general terms, is not doing the church any good. What Paul is looking for here is that the best is brought out in everyone. Not just the men who are being sent in to encourage and to gather. But also that the best is seen by those who are going to be called upon to respond. And that's why again the credentials come in again of these men who are going to be coming. Titus is mentioned again. This other man is mentioned who's straining at the leash to get to Corinth. Not to sort them out, but to get a taste of the things that are going on there. And let's not forget that this was a gifted congregation where many wonderful things were happening. But this is certainly not a one-sided thing in the eyes of the apostles. It's an opportunity for the Corinthians to show the best of themselves according to the grace of God. It's that pattern that Paul sees so often in the relationship between an apostle and a church. Remember when he was looking forward to going to Rome, and he made it absolutely clear to the Roman Christians that he wasn't just coming to give to them. He did want the opportunity to preach in Rome. What apostle wouldn't want that opportunity? And he was looking forward to sharing his own gifts to build up the church that was there. But he also said, I'm looking for encouragement. I'm looking for you to share with me what the Holy Spirit of God has been doing in your midst. So what we're talking about here is mutual encouragement. What Paul is looking for are Christian men and women who are going to be open to one another, open to what the other person can give, and open to giving whenever there's opportunity, whenever it's appropriate to build someone else up in the faith. And as far as the Corinthian situation going, as far as the Corinthian situation goes, what Paul is seeing is for the team to go in, to do their work, but for them to be open to the grace that flows from the lives of the Corinthian people, so that everybody is going to emerge from this experience stronger than they were before. And not only those directly involved, but all the churches. Everyone hears what has happened in Corinth and they feel encouraged. Yes, we can have problems. Yes, we can be at odds. But by the grace of God and our own commitment to connect with that grace, things can be resolved and we can come through it. And we can be strong together. Now, that happened in the life of the church. Remember, people make a great deal out of the fact that Paul and Barnabas fell out. You know, after the first missionary journey, and the issue, it wasn't a doctrinal issue, I'm going to make that clear. And it wasn't a moral issue, I'm going to make that clear too. What it was a judgment call. Mark had failed, according to Paul anyway, in his work on that missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take him along on the second journey, and Paul didn't think that was appropriate. He really hadn't proved himself as an evangelist and as a missionary. Now, there's that debate is still going on. Who was right? And I'm not going to give you the answer to that one tonight, but what I do know is that despite this split in these two men who had worked so hard together, Paul never lost his concern for Barnabas. Barnabas was always in his heart. And that's proved in the first Corinthian letter when he calls people's attention to Barnabas, who needs support in his ministry. And then at the last, we find that Mark had never departed from his heart, because one of the last words that he ever consigned to the written papyrus or whatever was used to take down his thoughts as he was in prison awaiting execution, he was pleading for Mark to come to him because he was so helpful in his ministry. So there was a problem. And perhaps the particular problem was never actually resolved, but it didn't harm the relationships. And there's an argument that says everybody came out of that stronger because of their goodwill towards one another. And that is the way forward for the church in holding things together in these difficult days. Paul is administering this great appeal, but he's conscious that it's going to be perused from different perspectives. The world is watching. We have to make sure everything's up to the mark from that perspective. The church is watching. it needs to be encouraged at the outcome of this. But then he also, in these last verses from chapter 9, 1 to 5, he's also concerned about how this whole thing is going to impact upon individuals within the church. How individual people are going to feel about this whole matter. And it's really quite moving actually when Paul moves into this chapter and he describes the Macedonians. You know, remember last week Paul used the Macedonians to put a fire under the Corinthians. He said, now these folk are poor and yet they're giving. They're asking if they can give. Really what they don't have to give. And he raises up the example of the Macedonians. But what we read tonight is that initial giving of the Macedonians was inspired by the Corinthians. They saw the generosity of the church in Corinth towards this appeal, and they themselves were being inspired by that. They've got a very positive view of what's happening in Corinth. And Paul has been pumping up the reputation of the Corinthians in the past. He's been telling everyone who will listen how these people can respond whenever there's need in any part of the church. But then Paul paints this scenario. He says, now if I bring these Macedonians who've been looking up to you, if I bring them to Corinth, I'd hate to think that they were going to be disappointed that you have not responded to this call for help. How will they feel when people that they looked up to so much and who were inspired by are suddenly not living up to everything that they thought they were? I wonder if you've ever had that kind of experience. I'll never forget the disappointment I felt when as a 9-year-old, one of my favourite football players wouldn't give me his autograph. You know, you should never talk to your heroes. And this is what, it's the kind of thing, you know, that's a bit trivial, I'll accept. But these people have been inspired by you in the past. How are they going to feel if they come amongst you, your generosity having stalled for whatever reason? And, you know, what Paul is doing here, I think, and it's a kind of a psychological trick in a way, but he's reminding them of their past. He's reminding them of what they have been and what they have meant to other Christians, to other men and women of the faith. You know, you've been a tower. You've been a pillar in the past to so many people. And you want to remember that flow of generosity, how you connected with the grace of God at that moment when you saw the need of your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and you gave. Now let's get back to that. And it's good for us, friends, sometimes to remember. In those days when perhaps we're just feeling a bit down, perhaps lacking a wee bit of oomph in our spiritual life, in our discipleship, sometimes it's good for us to remember the past when we were more confident. When we did, under God, seem to be achieving more. Now, it can be a dangerous thing. You know, I once saw a fellow with a t-shirt. And written in his t-shirt was the legend, "The older I get, the better I was." You know, the older I get, the better I used to be. And he's maybe thinking of sports and stuff like that. There's a danger with that. But if we have known what it is for the grace of God to touch our lives so that we were able to give in service and in so many different ways, it's good for us to go back to that moment because He's the same God. And what He started in us, He has declared He's going to see through to the end. And it's still possible for us to show the grace of God in our lives in a powerful way. Let's think. Sometimes it's good to think about what God has done, because He can do the same again in our lives. You know, I was having a conversation with a young man, not a member of our congregation, but he was telling me about his work, which was really getting him down. And he was doing his best to hold fast to positive principles, but all around him, there were folk cutting corners, there was backstabbing, there was all kinds of stuff going on that was just a huge shadow on his soul. And he says, you know, sometimes I just think, well, why don't I just get tore in the way they're doing? That's the culture around here. That's the atmosphere. I'm not going to get anywhere unless I go down that road. And I heard myself responding with words that probably were a bit of a cliche, but I just said, oh, come on, you are better than that. You're better than that. Think of the way you were before you went into this particular job. And this is really the message that Paul is sending out to the church at Corinth. You're better than this. This obstructiveness that you've shown in this matter. Remember that day when you rose to the challenge. Remember the day when you were conscious of the grace of God flowing out towards these people in Jerusalem, and you connected with that. And you gave expression to that in your generosity. And what you need to do now is to rise once again to the challenge. You know, we're going down to Cheltenham next week to visit some members of the family. And it coincides with the Cheltenham Literature Festival. That's just a coincidence. You know, there's nothing going on there. But there's actually a talk being given by someone who's just recently written a new book about Eric Liddell. You know, it's amazing. You know, people keep writing about this man, Scotland's greatest athlete. And you remember, it's in the film Chariots of Fire, but you know, it did actually happen in an international meeting. He's in the 400 meters and he's just going around the first bend and he's barged off the track and he's rolling about in the inside of the track, and it looks as if that's it, he's finished. But then he gets up and he tears after that. He's yards off the pace and he tears after the pack. And somebody in the crowd says, he'll never do it. And his trainer heard and said, don't you believe it? His head's not back yet. And he just gets closer and closer to the front man until he overtakes and wins the race. He nearly kills himself in the process. But you see, there was a man who was confident and what he had within him to overtake and to win the prize. He was confident about what he could do because of what he had accomplished in the past. And friends, we need to have more confidence, not necessarily in our own personal resources, although that comes into it, but more than anything else, to have this confidence in the grace of God. What it's been doing in our lives in the past, and what it can do when in the words of Augustine, when we reach that moment where we realize that we can do nothing without the grace of God, but that we have to put our feet down on the road that will lead to the will of God being accomplished in our lives. We know what God has done in the past, and this God will see us through in the work that he has planned for us in the future. So there we are. Paul making his appeal. But this has to be a witness to the world how we do it. It has to be a witness to the church. And it has to strengthen us as individuals as we seek to go forward. Now let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take each one of us tonight and you would enable us to see the things that we have yet to do in your grace, and help us to place our confidence entirely in you and to do this for the glory of Jesus' name, that we might become those stars in the universe that you will us so powerfully to be. And we pray this for his sake, for his honour. Amen.